Not yet lunchtime, and yet the day has already been full of stories as the disciples sit alongside their rabbi. It's still only Tuesday, and yet the heads of the disciples are spinning at the speed of the passing days, as events and the energy of those who wander around add a sense of tension to time that was to be spent preparing for the Passover. As disciples of a rabbi, these days before a feast were spent in study and worship, allowing the word of God to breathe into the ordinary activities of the day, but also to inform the action of all that would happen when it came to take a seat at the table. But on this occasion, the pattern seems disrupted and edgy. Sunday had been full of excitement and jubilation. An ass and a colt had been brought to one of the lesser known gates of Jerusalem, and the disciples had lifted the rabbi onto them. Their singing and shouting was full of fun and merriment, of people looking forward to a special occasion. The carousing sound had wound its way through the windows and open doors, and it hadn't been long before a crowd of people had lined their path, sharing the sense of worship and companionship, and singing the worship songs that led the pilgrims to the temple. The day had ended with finding lodgings, and the bonds of friendship built in 3 years of travelling together had meant an easy night of companionship before finally settling down to rest. Something changed on Monday. The rabbi had been disturbed by the scene within the entrance to the temple, and in a rage had caused chaos as tables were turned, animals were set free, and coins were scattered across the floor. Tuesday morning had been an early start. Still shaken by the day before, the disciples had risen and followed the rabbi, setting off without breakfast to return to the temple. Hunger had seen the rabbi stretch his hand into a fig tree, only to be disappointed at the lack of fruit. It withered in his presence, as all the disciples stood amazed at the expectations of fruitfulness. On reaching the temple, the rabbi had been challenged by priests and elders about his actions the previous day, seeming to confuse them by responding with questions to their questions. He'd found a corner in which to take a seat, and surrounded by the disciples, and with others overlooking and listening, the rabbi had begun his day of teaching. Not quite lunchtime, and still only Tuesday, the teaching had been interrupted as the Pharisees and the Herodians decided they would try and trick the rabbi. Disguising some Pharisaic students to mingle with the Herodians, they asked a question that they were fairly sure would catch the rabbi. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Their words were full of glee as they sleekly circled closer to listen to the answer. The disciples looked one to the other as they grasped the intention of the question. If the rabbi said yes, it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, then the story would spread to the crowds who were caught up in the fervour and passion of this storyteller and healer. And they who felt the oppression of Rome would turn against him. If the rabbi said no, then the Herodians would seek out the Roman guard and have the rabbi arrested for treason. The stillness and silence of the rabbi brought the tittering voices and whispering gasps to attention. All eyes were focused on one man, all ears pinned back for an answer that would bring uproar in whatever form it came. The rabbi looked at the questioner and asked if he had a coin that he could look at. The questioner stepped forward, pulling a coin from his purse and kneeling to sit beside the rabbi. Together they looked at one side and then the other. one with the face of Caesar and the other bearing the Latin words Tiberius Caesar Divi Augusti Filius Augustus. Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Looking back at the crowd standing around, he used the Jewish form of teaching and asked another question. Whose inscription is on this coin? Caesar's, came back the response. Without taking his eyes from them, the rabbi responded, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. As the Herodians and the Pharisaic students withdrew, there was whispering and discussion amongst them and amongst the disciples at the meaning of this response. While the coins might bear the image of Caesar, the rabbi had taken them to the moment of creation, when humanity was created in the image of God. Nearly lunchtime, and still only Tuesday, the disciples settled again into their time with a rabbi. Not that it was settled, for another group of voices drew close. It's not quite lunchtime, and now a Sunday. These disciples here have settled down to wonder at the meaning of Jesus' response to the Herodians and the Pharisaic spies. And like the competing voices of the next crowd of disruptive questioners that will beat a path to the temple in Jerusalem, there are competing expectations that try to shape how each of us pass our days. Read in conjunction with the passage from Isaiah, we as hearers of the word today are reminded of the presence of God active in the life of the world today, and not as a distant image. The passage from Isaiah seems almost triumphant, but it's part of a poetic passage that's meant to inspire hope amongst the exiled people of Israel. Cyrus, mentioned in the passage, is the Persian emperor, and the prophet suggests that God's purposes are being worked out through the actions of this ruler. The divine presence is within those whom the people of Israel may not have recognized as the traditional pattern for salvation. Yet using the formulaic words of calling an anointed leader for the people of Israel, Cyrus is declared as the one who will lead them from darkness, though he may not recognize Yahweh as Lord. God's able to do this because God created all things, including Cyrus, who, like the people of Israel, is created in the image of God. Now in 2017, it's been an interesting year in which to watch and listen to the conflicting choices placed upon people. In recent weeks, more people have become aware of the bend the knee protests that have become part of American sporting events, in part because President Donald Trump has spoken so vociferously against them. The protest started with one black American football player kneeling during the singing of the American national anthem as a protest against the treatment of black people by white police forces. Now growing in prominence, Trump is criticizing the action, believing that the sports people are bringing dishonor to the American flag, while they believe that they honor the lives of those who are denied dignity in life. Over the last fortnight, as the scandal of the American producer Harvey Weinstein has grown, women across society have found their voice to speak out against the treatment that they have experienced at the hands of some men. Again, it's been interesting to listen to those who think they've been right to speak and others who think that the experience is being overplayed. And in case you wonder where I stand, it's neither positive nor negative. It's not an experience I've shared, but that doesn't mean I would be willing to diminish or detract from the experience of others. For this moment, for this day, for this time in our history, these texts remind us of a well-used quote from Desmond Tutu. When people say that the Bible and politics don't mix, I wonder which Bible they are reading. particularly this morning's gospel, reminds us that living is political. We are caught between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, and we have choices to make. We make choices every day that call on our allegiances, not just the role of our finances. In remembering that we belong to God and are created in the divine image, we should be stirred to ensure that our lives speak of God. In the choices we make, in our shopping, in our use of resources, in the way we spend our time, we are asked to respond honestly and openly to the presence of God found within us, so that divine justice, hope, and mercy are revealed in our ordinary practices. Amen.